Our Old Covenant reading this evening is from Psalm 51. We'll read the entire psalm together. This is the word of the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Here ends our Old Covenant reading. Our New Covenant reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 20 through 26 together. This is the word of the Lord. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Nobody wants to feel useless. Nobody does. I mean, if we took a poll right now and said, who wants to feel useless? Like, no one would raise their hands, right? Nobody wants to feel that way. Everyone wants to feel useful in some aspect of life. And this applies to all areas of life, right? We want to feel useful in our jobs. We want to feel useful in our homes. We want to feel useful in our service to the Lord. But probably all of us at one time or another have wondered, what am I doing for God? What am I doing to serve God and to advance the kingdom of God? And I think that's actually a really good question for us to ask. We don't want to become complacent in our Christian lives. It can be very easy to get caught up in the things of this life and to lose our focus on working for the kingdom of God and his glory. It can be very easy. There are so many things that can draw us away. Remember how Jesus says in the parable of the sower that, you know, there were some people who were sown among the thorns and some seed that was sown among the thorns, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things choke out the word. There are many things in life that could draw us away from being useful for the kingdom of God. And so at times we need our focus to be redirected. We need the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and to show us the things, whatever it may be, that is hindering us from being useful for God. We need the Spirit to teach us how to be useful. When we examine our hearts and our lives this way, when we ask ourselves, how am I being useful for the kingdom of God? It can be a little discouraging. We might wake up one day and realize we've spent a long time living for ourselves. It can make us feel that we're hopeless. We've just wasted too much time. God will never use us. We might feel that way. But the scripture here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is teaching us something important. We are called to be useful for the service of God. And it's never too late to start. There is work for each and every one of us to do. Which, you know, ought to remind you young people, it's never too late for others to start, but it's never too early for you to start. God is calling you to usefulness for his kingdom. He is calling us to be his useful servants. Now, in these verses, Paul wants to talk to Timothy about some of the things that can hinder us from being useful to the service of the Lord. And he also wants to talk about what it is that can make us useful. What might hinder us, but what also may make us useful. And so tonight we want to ask ourselves, what will make me useful for the work of the Lord? What will make me useful for the work of the Lord? First, you will be useful as you cleanse yourself from what is false. You will be useful as you cleanse yourself from what is false. Look here at verses 20 through 21. Paul writes, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Now, Paul is providing us here with a very good analogy. It's kind of sticks in your mind. You know, you're imagining to yourself the gold and silver cups and plates that would be brought out for special occasions or for special visitors, you know. And then there was the other. There was maybe the wooden cups or the clay jars that were, you know, for other things that just weren't that important or that people didn't necessarily want to look at when nice company was around. The great house that Paul is, you know, using in this analogy is a metaphor for the church, I think. There are different kinds of people in the church, in the visible church. And I think what Paul is driving at here is that the dishonorable vessels are pointing to people like Hymenaeus and Philetus from verse 17 that he's already talked about. They are those who have strayed from the truth. And in order to understand what Paul is talking about, we have to remember that in the visible church, there is a mixed company. There is good and there is bad. There are true teachers and there are false teachers. There are those who seem to follow the way of the Lord for a time, but eventually they fall away, showing that they have never been true believers. 1 John 2:19, speaking of these false teachers and these unbelievers who have strayed from the church, John says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." In contrast to the dishonorable vessels, the honorable vessels are those who walk in the faith and continue in the faith, serving and pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, plainly, what Paul is telling Timothy is, Timothy, you are to be like the honorable vessels. And to do this, you need to cleanse yourself. And what's Paul talking about? What kind of cleansing is going on here? He's talking about putting off the things that make for a dishonorable vessel. And in context of the preceding verses, I think what Paul is talking about is putting away the ways of the false teachers. We are to purge out of our lives false teaching and false thinking and the sinful practices that accompany them. Now, let me give you one example of this. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, Paul warns Timothy about those people who imagine that godliness is a means of gain. This is a kind of false teaching, right? There are those who were in the church at the time of Paul and Timothy that were, they were in it for what they could get, right? They yes, they were in the church. Yes, they appeared to be following Jesus, but really they were out for what can I get for myself out of this? And we know that idea is present in the church today, isn't it? The idea that if we follow God, we must be materially prosperous. That should be what happens. I have unfortunately known professing Christians who look down on their less wealthy brothers and sisters in Christ, thinking that, you know, there must be something wrong with them because they don't make a lot of money. That is a false teaching. That is a false thinking and a false way of acting out that will work its way into our practice, into our Christian practice. If we were to have this idea that godliness is a means of gain, what will happen is we will end up finding ourselves pursuing after material things instead of pursuing after the riches to come. We might find ourselves to be the kind of people that think that if we are pursuing material wealth, that is godliness. We might end up taking jobs in parts of the country where there are no solid Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches, and our families will suffer spiritually because we are pursuing materialism. Instead of desiring and pursuing the material things of this life, we are called to cleanse ourselves from these things, to desire and pursue the kingdom of God and the glory of God. And that principle, right, of cleansing ourselves from false thinking, that we might cleanse out sinful practices and sinful behaviors, that principle of cleansing applies to many areas of life. And not one of us could sit down and go, you know, I don't need any cleansing. Not one of us could say that. And so we are called to look at areas of our life and say, what is it that is holding me back from being an honorable vessel, fit for every good work? We might not be dishonorable vessels, right? We aren't false teachers. We are not those who have abandoned the gospel. But are we pursuing being honorable vessels, ready for every good work? It's easy to become sideline Christians, never seriously engaging in cleansing ourselves from sinful thinking and sinful practices. And you think about this, what Paul is telling Timothy here is that there's actually work involved. If you want to be an honorable vessel, you've got work to do, Timothy. We have to be willing to commit ourselves to the teaching of God's word and say, whatever God is telling me, whatever his word says is true, I will believe and I will obey. Now, let's face it, that's really easy to say, right? It's really easy to say, oh, of course, I believe the Bible. If somebody walked up to you on the street or, you know, say you're going into Market Basket and someone's out there doing a poll and they said, we're just doing a poll, do you believe the Bible? You would say, yes, I believe the Bible. Do you believe everything in the Bible? Everything. I believe it's true. Whatever the Bible tells me, I'm going to do. That we confess that, and rightly so, but it's easy to say these things with our lips. Sometimes a little bit harder than it sounds. We are often willing to compromise the plain teaching of God's word so that we don't have to face our sin. So we don't have to say, you know what, I was wrong. Nobody wants to be wrong. Nobody wants to think, you might wake up one day and be like, I've been doing this for 10 years and this is wrong. Nobody wants to face that. It's hard. It's hard when the word of God corrects us and teaches us how we are to live in a way that is pleasing to God. We have to be willing to be faithful to God in every area of life. Paul tells Timothy that these honorable vessels are those that are set apart and holy. They're consecrated to God. Right, think of Samuel at the tabernacle, right? His mother brings him to the tabernacle and he's dedicated to God. He's set apart for the service of God. That's, in essence, how we are to live. We're called to be like Samuel, set apart to the service of our God. Everything you do is to be for God's sake and for his glory. Our goal as believers is to be vessels for honorable use. We want to be set apart and useful and ready to be used by God. Now, at the same time, we recognize that the ability to do this, we could say, yes, I want to be useful. I want to put away sin. I want to cleanse myself. But we also want to recognize that this ability does not lie within us. John Calvin says, beyond all controversy, we are called to holiness. But the question about the calling and the duty of Christians is totally different from the question about their power or ability. I like that. That's actually really good. The question about the calling and duty of Christians is totally different from the question about their power or ability. In other words, the scripture calls us to holiness, but it doesn't call us to pursue holiness in our own strength and in our own ability. We must ask God to work this in us. God wants us to serve him by living holy lives, and he wants us to rely on the strength and the power of the Spirit to do this. Brothers and sisters, if you have trusted in Christ alone for salvation, you have been given the Holy Spirit. You have been given everything that you need to live in godliness, to live in a way that is useful for the service of Jesus Christ. We might say, yes, I want to be useful, but I'm not sure how. God has given you the power of the Spirit to do his work. It is the Spirit that does this work of cleansing in our lives, making us useful to the service of Christ. And so, when you live your life and wonder, how am I to be cleansed? Listen to the Spirit speaking to you through the scriptures. Listen to God's voice. Say, what is God teaching me? What sins do I need to put off? And what do I need to put on? Which leads us to our second point, which is you will be useful as you flee sin and pursue righteousness. You will be useful as you flee sin and pursue righteousness. Look here at verse 22. Paul says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. And there are two imperatives in this verse. The first imperative is, don't get dragged down by youthful passions. Flee from them. Now, what are these youthful passions that Timothy is to flee from? I think that naturally when we think of youthful passions, I think the Old King James even says youthful lusts. Like when we think of that, we naturally gravitate toward thinking of like sexual lust. And I think that is absolutely right. I think there is something to that where Paul is saying, Timothy, flee from sexual lust. Don't get involved in that kind of thing in your life. But in saying that, Paul isn't only thinking of one aspect of youthful passions. He also has in mind things like rashness and anger, things that can lead to quarreling. I mean, that is, after all, what Paul is telling Timothy to avoid. Don't get caught up in controversies and quarreling. He has in mind pride and boastfulness, things that lead to ignorant controversies. They are passions that are selfish and unloving, desiring what I want, getting glory for myself. And Paul says, run away from these things, Timothy. Get as far away from them as you can. Right? When something is dangerous, you don't hang around. We've actually seen this quite tragically in the Ukraine, right? The people of the Ukraine have been put into a very dangerous situation. And what have they done? They've run away by the millions. They didn't stay to find out what was going to happen. They got out of the country. That's kind of the idea of, and that is an unfortunate and tragic example, but I think we want to see the seriousness of what Paul is telling the people of God. Get away, Timothy. Don't stick around. You know, you remember in the Proverbs where the father is instructing his son about the sinful woman that will lead him to the road of destruction. He says, don't even go by her street. Stay away. And there's a sense in which Paul is saying the same thing to Timothy. These youthful passions are dangerous and destructive, and we are to run from them. Now, I think we all want people to think well of us. That is just a natural thing, right? But sometimes in the church, this can lead us to desire praise from men. And if we aren't careful, we can desire praise from men so much that we allow our pride to run wild. We will demand that people listen to us and our opinions, and we will have no tolerance for those who might have a different point of view. And this isn't just in the church, right? I mean, unfortunately, now, I don't know, I don't want to make this sound like I'm against social media. I just don't use social media. So if you do, I'm not judging social media or your use of social media, but there is a way that is destructive, right? Wanting people to hit the like button on your post and wanting to be affirmed that my views are correct. And if anyone crosses you, you just get mad. These kind of prideful passions have torn apart more than one church, and they've obviously ruined more than one relationship, whether in person or online. Paul is saying, flee these kinds of passions. And that leads us to the second imperative in this verse. Paul says, instead of going after youthful passions, instead, give your attention and energy to following righteousness, not to pleasing and honoring yourself. Give yourself over to pursuing and learning faith, love, and peace. The idea here is the exact opposite of running away, right? This is something that you run to. Chase after it. Don't stop until you have it. There's something that we are called to run away from, and there's something else that we are to run after. This is the same idea as the put off, put on principle that we see elsewhere in Paul's writings. There are things that we are called to put off in our lives. But we don't stop there, right? We don't stop with just the putting off. Something has to fill the vacuum of those actions that we are called to put away. A growing in sanctification isn't just about stopping certain actions. Imagine if you're doing something wrong and someone just comes up to you and says, stop doing that. Which should be a good reminder when we instruct our kids, right? We do that, don't we? Just stop it. But we don't tell them what they're supposed to do instead. It doesn't really help us. People tell us to stop doing something wrong, and they never tell us what to do that is right. I was taking a tennis lesson a while back. I apologize if I've used this one before. It was a good one. So I'll come back to it. I need to take more tennis lessons so I have more tennis illustrations, but I'll give this one to you. So I went to the coach and I was like, I really don't know how to hit a backhand. I just don't know how. In fact, he was kind of laughing. He's like, your forehand's good. Where did you learn to hit a backhand? I never learned. Imagine if I had showed him my backhand, and it was all wrong, right? Because it was. But imagine if I had showed it to him and he said, yeah, stop hitting it that way. But I don't know how to hit a backhand. What do I do? Just never hit a backhand, you know? But he didn't do that, right? He said, yeah, you can't hit it that way. Now let me show you step by step how to hit it right. Hold your racket this way. Pull it back this way. Turn your body this way. Step this way. Follow through this way. And he gave me step by step what to do that was right. So I replaced the old backhand with something new. Don't just stop pursuing after youthful passions. You have to do that. You have to stop. But instead, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. What does that look like? What does it look like for us to pursue these virtues in this godliness in the Christian life? Well, very simply, it looks like Christ-likeness. Right? Having been crucified with Christ, we are enabled to die more and more unto sin and to live more and more unto righteousness. We are enabled each day to be more and more like Christ. We are to walk obediently to God, even as Christ was obedient. He sets us the example, and by his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, he empowers us to live obediently. We are to place our faith and our hope in Christ, who alone is our salvation. We are to walk in love toward God and toward neighbor, right? Even as God loved us, we are to love one another. We are to live at peace with all men, doing good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul says, do this. Pursue these things along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In other words, join with those who have cleansed themselves for honorable use. We don't pursue godliness alone. We do it together as a community of believers. See, if we're going to flee youthful passions, if we're going to pursue godliness, we need each other. Right? Maybe you're really good at faith. And like when things in life come along, you're confident. You believe in God. You trust in Him. But maybe your brother or your sister next to you is really good at love. And you say, I want to be like that. I want to be loving. And they say to you, well, I want to have more faith. And together you learn faith and love from each other. Spend time together. Rub off on each other. Talk together, pray together, encourage one another in obedience and holiness. Be willing to learn from each other. Because together we can be vessels useful for the service of God. We can put off youthful passions and put on righteousness and love and faith and peace. Third, you will be useful as you avoid quarrels. As you avoid quarrels, look with me here at verse 23. Paul says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Now, this warning here about controversies and quarrels goes back to verse 14, where Paul says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. And Paul is saying, avoid quarrels and controversies that don't do any good. They don't build up the body of Christ. They are of no profit for spiritual living. Now, what might that look like? What might this quarreling over words look like in these controversies that Paul is talking about? You know, we already mentioned social media, but like this is where a lot of bickering happens these days, right? Maybe you find yourself involved in an argument or a debate with someone you don't even know, because that's kind of how this stuff plays out, right? All of a sudden, somebody likes it, somebody dislikes it, it goes to other people, and you're talking with someone you don't know, and you're just going back and forth. But in the end of the day, it doesn't really do anybody any good. You get caught up in some debate over politics or economics or climate change. Not that those things shouldn't be debated, but when we find ourselves just wanting to be right, the whole point of getting involved in those kinds of debates is to prove that we're right and the other person is wrong. And that's what we want to prove. That is a foolish argument. We need to ask ourselves, why am I getting involved in these debates in the first place? Am I doing it so that I can prove that I am right and other people are wrong? Am I going around finding all the things that are wrong with other Christians so I can make myself look better? If we have that kind of attitude, it will lead to foolish arguments. Now, there are certainly times when we will need to get involved in debates, and when that happens, whatever those debates may be, we need to focus on not trying to prove that we are right. We want to focus on showing people that Jesus is right. And again, this comes down to whose glory are we trying to promote? If we're trying to promote our own glory or our own selves, we will get dragged into useless quarreling. But if we are concerned with God's glory, we will seek to build up His church and defend the faith for His glory, not our own. And that focus will make us useful to the service of God. I had someone ask me recently, you know, he said, do you think it's good to get involved over like splitting hairs in theology? And I said, yes. If what we are trying to do is to refine our language and refine our theology so that we glorify God in our beliefs and in our words, then we need to split hairs. But if we're splitting hairs to go, I know more than you do, that is a foolish controversy. It is about bringing glory to God. We should be precise in our theology so that God may be glorified in our words. Finally, you will be useful as you gently minister the truth. As you gently minister the truth. Look at verses 24 through 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, I think it might be better to translate that word servant as slave. And you probably have a note in your ESV saying that very thing, that it could be translated. Well, mine says bondservant. I don't think we know what bondservants are. Basically, it means slave. We want to get the full force of what Paul is saying here. Timothy, as a minister of the gospel, is to be a slave of the Lord. Right? And Paul refers to himself many times this way. That's usually how he opens his letters. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Timothy is a minister of the gospel, and so this is given as a direct command to ministers and elders in the church of God. But realize Paul is also writing to a broader audience. Every believer is called to see themselves as a slave of Christ. We belong to the Lord, and we must do that which serves him. We don't get to live any way that we please. Quarreling and arguing and promoting our own glory is self-serving. But remember, a slave didn't get to promote himself. He didn't get to go, I'm going to be important in this community, in this society. No, he was only important as his master was important, because he did everything to serve the master. He or she would have to promote the welfare and the glory of their master. So how is Timothy to promote the glory of God as a faithful slave? Well, in contrast to fighting and disputing and quarreling, the slave of God must be a gentle teacher. He must be kind to everyone. We all nod our heads at that, right? Being kind to everyone? Well, I hope we do. But stop and think about that for a minute. Kind to everyone. Not just the people that you like. Oh, that actually gets a little bit harder, doesn't it? Because we just all thought of someone that we don't really like that much. It's easy to be kind to the people that we like, right? I mean, we talk to them. We invite them over for dinner. They invite us back. We like them. Our kids get along. But what about the people we don't get along with? Paul says if you want to be useful for the work of the Lord, you must be kind to everyone. Also, the slave of God must be able to teach, that is, to build up believers in God's word. Right, this isn't about teaching math. Right? That's not what Paul's saying. It's about teaching the word of God. See, quarreling doesn't show people how to follow Christ. Getting involved in ignorant controversies doesn't build up believers in being better disciples of Christ. But teaching God's word does. This is obviously a requirement for elders. We've read that elsewhere in Timothy, able to teach. That's obviously what Paul specifically has in mind. But all believers are called to be useful servants of Christ by teaching God's word to others as they are able or as they have opportunity. This can be very, very simple. It can be as simple as telling someone, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That is being a teacher of God's word, sharing the message of the gospel with others. It doesn't have to get complicated. It can be those verses that you know in your sleep and sharing the message of Christ with everyone that you meet. Paul goes on, patiently enduring evil, that is, evil things that other people do to us. It's about not responding in kind, not being resentful. And that's actually how the NIV takes that phrase. Not being resentful toward those who oppose us. Think of Christ's example in this, right? 1 Peter 2:23 says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is suffering unjustly and taking it well. Enduring it, behaving in a godly way, even when you want to lash out and fight back and say, you hurt me and you shouldn't have done that. Christ suffered for our sakes, even when we were enemies and rebels. And so we ought to be willing to suffer that others might see and turn to God. The slave of God must also be willing to correct his opponents. And I think that's an important point, because Paul isn't saying that patiently enduring evil means rolling over and never saying anything. He's not saying that. We can counter our opponents with the truth. We can expose their evil, show them the truth, call them to repentance. But this must be done with gentleness, desiring that they may repent and be saved. We want to win over those who oppose us. We don't want to alienate them. I think sometimes we are quick to critique those who are wrong in either their theology or practice. And I'm not saying there's not a place for that. There is a place for critiquing bad theology and bad practice, but I think we're sometimes really quick to do it. And again, there is a place for that. Paul does explicitly call Timothy to correct his opponents. We just said that. But correcting is to be done in gentleness, desiring the good of that person, desiring to see them walk with Jesus in a way that is right and holy. Now, we recognize we can't save people, right? Only God can do this work. Only he can change their hearts and minds and lead them to the knowledge of the truth. And so, as we seek to show them their error, as we correct them, as we do it gently, we must rely on God, praying for them. These opponents, these people are caught in the snare of the devil. Their minds are held captive. It's as if they have been intoxicated by the devil's thinking and ways. They're doing his will. They are enemies of the gospel. And we are not to adopt their ways, but we are to love them. Jesus calls us to love even our enemies. And I think it can be incredibly hard to strike the right balance, right? Paul boldly stood against false teaching. He even opposes Peter publicly when Peter is wavering on the plain teachings of the gospel. So Paul was not afraid to stand on the truth. But we are also called to love those who oppose us and desire that they turn from sin to God. Look at Paul's heart here. He had opponents. He knew what it was like to have enemies. Like, they would chase him from city to city. Poor guy. We don't have people chasing us around from town to town trying to stone us. Paul did. He knew how to be bold. And he knew how to love. So we need to examine our hearts and our lives and see the ways that maybe we have not loved those who oppose the truth. We need to see the ways how we have not been gentle and kind. Be bold. Correct them with the truth. Always. But do it with gentleness. Do it desiring only their good and God's glory. Now, having understood that, how much more should we desire good and treat with gentleness our brothers and sisters in Christ, even when they annoy us and bother us and hurt us? If we see a brother or a sister straying in some way from the truth, either in thought or in practice, we are to seek to restore them. So we're going to have to speak the truth. But we have to do it in gentleness and love, desiring their good, knowing that they are those who, like we, have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has died for their sins and he loves them. And so we are to love them, giving them the truth that they might turn to what is right. Truth and gentleness combine to make us useful for the work of the kingdom of God. We all want to feel that we are useful for God. But you might have noticed that the usefulness that Paul is talking about isn't anything big or dramatic. He doesn't say, Timothy, if you want to be useful for God, you need to go plant a 5,000-member church. Nothing wrong with that. Let me just say, if you can go out and plant a 5,000-member church, I will be the first to be excited for you. But notice, that's not what Paul is saying. Being useful for God happens in the simple rhythm of living life for the glory of God. It happens as we put away sin and false thinking. It happens as we flee youthful passions and chase after godliness. It happens as we avoid foolish arguments and instead put our energy into building up the church, building up other believers according to the word of God. It happens as we speak the truth in gentleness and humility. It happens in everyday life, in everyday relationships. You just need to be faithful where God has placed you and seek his kingdom and his glory above all else. Amen.